In our last presentation, we were talking about the testimony of three, where when the Lord enters into covenant with his people, he gives them two tables. He commemorates that with two loaves. When he enters into covenant with the Millerite people, he gives them the two tables of the charts. For ancient Israel, it was the two tables of the Ten Commandments. And that in each of those histories, there's a tarrying time, there's an opening up of understanding. And these are all pointing forward to what takes place here at the end of the world when he enters into covenant with the 144,000. And we didn't finish that last presentation, but that's all right, because we finished it where I wanted to finish it. So we're going to take that back up on page 45 of your notes. We've been talking about the foundation, returning to the foundation. The foundation for Adventism are these truths represented on this chart. And this chart's the foundation and the pillars. And in any of these histories, and every history of Reform Line has a foundation. All right. There's a foundational work did in the time of Noah. In order for Noah to do his work of building the ark, he had to build a foundation to set that. He had to build a template to build that boat within, if you've ever seen people that build boats. The foundational work in the time of Moses, the work then is that the Lord was going to take his people out of Egypt that he might worship with them. And the foundational work of Noah was the Sabbath reform that he brought, because Sabbath is the foundation of true worship. And in each of these histories, there's a foundational work. In the history of the first decree, the foundation of the temple was laid, and in each of those foundations, a careful analysis will identify that those foundations represent Christ. This is why when we get to the end of the world and we see the history of the Jews, that the foundation for the Jews was the Ten Commandments, and at the end of their history, when Christ, the perfect revelation of the Ten Commandments, walked among them, they no longer knew what their foundation was. They never knew. They did not know that Christ was the Ten Commandments, and they warred against the very foundation, telling us that when we get to the end of the world, the modern Pharisees in Adventism will no longer know what their foundations are. They'll no longer have the ability to understand that this also is a symbol of Christ, and they'll fight against this truth the way the Pharisees fought against their foundational message in their history. There is a theme in the scriptures about the foundation, the cornerstone that the temple's built upon, and the rejection of the cornerstone. And Sister White talks about this in Desire of Ages. I'm on page 45, under the subtitle, Rejecting the Foundation, from Desire of Ages 597. Looking with pity upon them, the Savior continued, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Why? They didn't understand the foundation, because they reject the foundation. The kingdom of God is taken from them. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This prophecy the Jews had often repeated in the synagogues, applying it to the coming Messiah. Christ was the cornerstone of the Jewish economy and of the whole plan of salvation. This foundation stone the Jewish builders, the priests, and the rulers of Israel were now rejecting. The Savior called their attention to the prophecies that would show them their danger. By every means in his power, he sought to make plain to them the nature of the deed they were about to do. That's what's going on in Adventism today. They're rejecting the cornerstone, they're rejecting the foundation, and therefore we have a responsibility to use every means we can to make them know what they're doing. Eat the little book. Get the forehead like flint, because they're not going to listen. And then carry that message. And in so doing, the Lord will polish the character So when the Sunday law comes and the church is purified, those people outside of Adventism will be confronted with their message. The message for Babylon, those people outside of Adventism, is not the message of the Millerite history. There's a quote from Sister White. It says, the only way the world can be warned, and then she has a long paragraph, which I'm going to paraphrase, but the first part is, the only way the world can be warned is by seeing men and women with the seal of God during the Sunday law testing time. That's the only warning message they have, is to see the character of Christ represented by God's people during the Sunday law testing time. That's their first angel's message. That's their warning message. That's their shaking message. Our warning, shaking message is right here. But this is where we either fall upon this foundation or it crushes us. This is the issue where the kingdom is taken away from Adventism, where the structure is swept away. Page 46, Signs of the Times, July 23rd, 1896. The Pharisees, on first coming into the presence of Christ, had felt all this reverence, all these convictions. Their mind and hearts were deeply moved. With almost irresistible power, the conviction was forced upon them that never man spake like this man. Had they yielded to the Spirit's influence, they would have received Jesus and would have advanced from light to light, greater light, but they wrapped their robes of self-righteousness about them and trampled down the convictions of conscience. The Pharisees answered the officers with scorn and contempt. Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Here was one who was the very foundation of the Jewish ceremonies, one who made the law, one who on Mount Sinai proclaimed the law, one who knew every phase and principle of the law, but he was unrecognized and unacknowledged by the leaders in Israel. Other foundation could no man lay. In each of these histories, the foundation is the symbol of Christ. Let none seek to tear away the foundations of our faith. Right here. The foundations that were laid at the beginning of our work by prayerful study of the Word and by revelation. Upon these foundations we've been building for more than 50 years. Man may suppose that they found a new way, that they can lay a stronger foundation than that which has been laid. But this is a great deception. Other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid. In the past, many have undertaken to build a new faith, to establish new principles, but how long did their building stand? It soon fell, for it was not founded upon the rock. We are repeating today the history of the Pharisees when Christ walked among them. Next quote we've read before, where she's calling these truths the Rock of Ages. In each of these histories, these three histories of the three comings of Christ, coming to the heavenly sanctuary, coming to the most holy place, and coming to the judgment of the living. In these three histories that Sister White often refers to, there's a sanctuary mistake. Okay, in John 2, 19 through 20, we've read this before, but this is where the Jews ask after Christ cleansed the temple for a sign. He says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they misunderstood what he was saying. They thought he was talking about the literal temple, and he was talking about the temple of his body. From this misunderstanding, prophetic misunderstanding, concerning the temple, they used this very interaction, this very conversation here, as the primary argument to justify themselves when they participated in his crucifixion. The Millerites had a sanctuary mistake, and we understand what that was. What was their sanctuary mistake? They thought the earth was the sanctuary. Okay, so in the history of Christ, there was a sanctuary mistake. In the history of the Millerites, there was a sanctuary mistake. So there's going to be a sanctuary mistake in our day and age. Testimony of two things established, it's a triple application of prophecy in the three comings of Christ. All right? So our sanctuary mistake, you can see on page 47 in the middle, our sanctuary mistake. And rather than read 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17, which is part of the truth of what the sanctuary is here at the end, the temple, we'll drop down to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 to keep it simple and sweet here at the end of the day. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Are you, and ye are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you and I the temple of the Lord? Are you sure? Are you sure about that? Okay. That's the true understanding of the temple, is it not? Okay, Well, you can be held accountable for it if you don't meet the conditions. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 says the same thing. You have three testimonies there. We just read one, because it is the end of the day and these temples are weary. That we are the temple of the Lord here at the end of the world. But there's going to be a sanctuary mistake here at the end of the world. And I'd like to submit to you Jeremiah 7:1-8 as we begin to discuss what this sanctuary mistake is at the end of the world. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand ye in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, okay, trust ye not in lying words. That's going to tell us what the lying words are. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. At the end of the world, because all the prophets are speaking about the end of the world, there's an expression, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, that's a lie. So I submit to you, whatever it is, this is obviously the sanctuary mistake at the end of the world, because this is dealing with Adventism, because it's talking about Judah. Okay, this is talking about God's people. And Jeremiah says, whatever the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these represents, this is a lie. Okay? And you just all agreed what the truth of the temple of the Lord is. We're the temple of the Lord, is it not? This is the truth. The lie is expressed by Jeremiah. Whatever the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these represents. Okay? For if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. What lying words are God's people speaking, trusting in at the end of the world? Temple of the Lord are these. This is a sanctuary mistake for God's people at the end of the world. This is it. This is our mistake. I'm setting it up, so I'm glad I've led you right to where I want to lead you to. You want to understand what that means, okay? Manuscript Releases, Volume 14, page 280. In the work of God, no kingly authority is to be exercised by any human being or by two or three. The representatives of the conference, as it has been carried on with authority for the last 20 years, shall be no longer justified in saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. The men in positions of trust have not been carrying the work wisely. The Lord calls for wise men to preside over his work and to be faithful shepherds of his flock. He has a work to be done in every city. The General Conference has fallen into strange ways, and we have reason to marvel that judgment has not fallen, showing by terrible things in righteousness that God is not a man that he should lie. Now notice, she's quoting Jeremiah, but she puts a little twist on it, because Jeremiah says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And Sister Wright says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. There's something about the leadership in the Seventh-day Adventist Church understanding that the structure is something that it isn't. Operating on policy instead of principle. Testimonies, Volume 8, page 249. One who sees beneath the surface, who reads the hearts of all men, says of those who have had great light, they are not afflicted and astonished because of their moral and spiritual condition. Why? In what Brother Dario's been sharing with us today, why aren't they afflicted? Because they don't think the Lord sees what they're doing. They're in the dark, but they don't think the Lord's watching them, or we don't think the Lord's watching us if we're participating in these things. They are not afflicted and astonished because of their moral and spiritual condition. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The heavenly teacher inquired, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you are building on the right foundation, and that God accepts your work, when in reality you're working out many things according to worldly policy, and are sinning against Jehovah. Oh, it is a great deception, a fascinating delusion that takes possession of minds when men who have once known the truth mistake the form of godliness for the spirit and power thereof, when they suppose that they are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, when in reality they are in need of everything. God is not changed toward his faithful servants who are keeping their garments spotless, but many are crying peace and safety, while sudden destruction is coming upon them. Unless there is a thorough repentance, unless men humble their hearts by confession and receive the truth as it is in Jesus, they will never enter heaven. When purification shall take place in our ranks, we shall no longer rest at ease, boasting of being rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. Who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness, stripping them off. He laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, can you not see how they pretentiously covered up, how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this God there is weakness and strength is lacking. A house of merchandise. The faithful city has become a harlot. It's become a house of merchandise. Why was it that Jesus had to cleanse the temple when he was here on earth? It had been made a house of merchandise. All right. Page 51. Skipping over the first quote, which we've already put in the record. Signs of the Times, October 31st, 1900. Those who are true learners in the school of Christ will study with intense interest the parable of the vineyard. In this parable, Christ presented the true condition of the once chosen people of God. Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church the chosen people of God here at the end of the world? Yeah. He revealed to them their sinful breach of trust. He designed this parable to be a lesson to all, warning them that unless they walk in the ways of the Lord, keeping all his commandments, he cannot bless and sustain them. The church on earth is greatly beloved by God. It is the fold provided for the sheep of his pasture. But the Lord will not serve with the sins of his people. Many times he has suffered calamity and defeat to come upon them because they have glorified themselves, weaving false principles into their practice. He willingly forgives those who repent, but he will remove his favor from those who go on sinning, exalting self, and mingling the sacred with the common. Terrible judgments will destroy those who have misrepresented him, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these when their example is misleading. There's an incorrect understanding of what the temple is, just like there was in the time of the Millerites and the time of Christ. It has to do with all of us, any of us, I'll say it that way, that are operating upon human policy and human wisdom. This was William Miller's first mistake, trusting in men. The parable of the vineyard I had in the record. I even when I prepared this for the last meetings we had in Tennessee, I did not intend to read it. I don't intend to read it now, especially at the end of the day. I have it in the record. This is the parable of the vineyard from the Old Testament. And then in page 53 of your notes, you have the parable of the vineyard in the New Testament, upon the testimony of two, a thing is established. Parable of vineyards, Old Testament, New Testament. And according to Revelation 11, the Old Testament and the New Testament are two witnesses. So we will cut into the middle of the parable of the ten virgins from the New Testament, from Matthew 21, where the bold face begins. There's page 53. In the center of page 53, there's a single line where Jesus asks a question after he's told the parable of the vineyard. He says, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" And the Jews just kept quiet, but they didn't. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard," and will let out his vineyard "unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them." Misunderstanding of the temple in the time of Christ, in the time of the Millerites. There's a misunderstanding of the temple here at the end of the world. And in the parable of the ten virgins, what's being emphasized is those people that have rejected the foundation, once again, the foundation, the kingdom that they've been associated with, that they've been leaders in, is going to be taken from them and given to the nation that's bringing the fruits that qualify for that. But the parable of the vineyard had to do with Israel and the Jews. Israel of the Old Testament, the Jews in the time of Christ. Same Israel, I understand that. But notice Christ's object lessons, 296. As a people, the Jews had failed of fulfilling God's purpose, and the vineyard was taken from them. The privileges they had abused, the work they had slighted, was entrusted to others. The parable of the vineyard applies not alone to the Jewish nation. It has a lesson for us. The church in this generation has been endowed by God with great privileges and blessing, and he expects corresponding returns. And we're going to drop down to the very last paragraph from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 34. On page 54 of your notes. Subtitle on the top of the page is "The Kingdom of God Shall Be Taken From You." It's the lesson, one of the lessons in the parable of the ten virgins. There reaches a time where the Lord's settling the books with his people, and in that time period, he enters into covenant with a new people. And I know that it's dangerous when you say that, because people say, oh, you know, you're saying you're supposed to separate from the Adventist church. That isn't what I'm saying. I'm saying at the beginning of ancient Israel, the Lord had entered into covenant with the people. He manifested his power. He gave them two tables. At the end of ancient Israel, and he raised up a distinctive people at that time. At the end of ancient Israel, the two loaves represent those two tables. He entered into covenant with the people, raised up a new people, and poured out his spirit. At the beginning of modern Israel, two tables, spirit poured out, entered into covenant with a new people that understand that they're a new people. That's three witnesses that tells us that at the end of modern Israel, the Lord is going to raise up the 144,000, and the 144,000 are Seventh-day Adventists. He's going to enter into covenant with them, pour his spirit out upon them. And in the process of doing that, those people that had the privilege and the responsibility of leading out in the message of preparing the 144,000 and being the preeminent leaders in that work, in that movement, the kingdom will be taken from them because of a misunderstanding of the temple. And you know, when I first became an Adventist, which was 1976, 33 years, okay, whatever, long time ago, I remember hearing a study that was already old, a worldly study by IBM. IBM did a study. I've shared this story from time to time, and other people have heard this story. It's valid. They did a study on what happens to corporations. You know, and they've documented. And other corporations have used that study and did their own studies on the same line. A corporation starts with a purpose. It has a mission. And there's a growth rate, man. And when everybody's in that little corporation, they know what the mission is. It goes through the roof, provided, you know, they're meeting certain criteria of business that allows them to succeed. But when it gets to a certain level, every corporation is suddenly confronted with, how do you manage the corporation? And you have, at that point, the choice of managing the corporation and forgetting what your mission was, or somehow shaking yourself together and remember what your mission is. And if a corporation in the world gets to the point where they're so big that they begin just to manage themselves, then they quit growing. And that's the nicest way to identify the condition of Adventism, where we're at here at the end of the world. Somewhere along the line, Adventism forgot what its mission was. And here at the end of the world, the brethren that are in charge of managing this corporation no longer understand what the mission is. But you're in the crisis time now. You're in the testing time. You're in the time where the Lord is now going to enter into covenant with the people that are going to reflect his character to a dying world during the Sunday law crisis. And the Lord can't wait on the corporate managers to make up their mind. And the prophecies in the Bible said that. They're saying that. One of the most serious, solemn implications of the shut door message is that when the door shuts, the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is removed. It has to be. Can't stand in the Sunday law testing time against the laws of the land. All right. Well, this is just too long to deal with at the end of the day for me and for you, all right, and just for good reason. So go to page 56. We're going to add a new line of this reality. And this reality is that there's a temple misunderstanding at the end of the world, and the temple misunderstanding is that instead of understanding that you and I as individuals are the temple of the Lord, we have come to understand that the structure of the Adventist Church is the temple of the Lord. On the bottom of page 56, you'll see the expression overturn, overturn, overturn. Notice how she starts this off. These are not the words of Sister White, but the words of the Lord. And his messenger has given them to me to give to you. God calls upon you to no longer work at cross purposes with him. All the prophets are speaking about the end of the world, including Sister White. Much instruction was given in regard to men claiming to be Christian when they are revealing the attributes of Satan, counteracting in spirit, word, and action the advancement of the truth, and are surely following the path where Satan is leading them. In their hardness of heart, they have grasped authority which in no way belongs to them and which they should not exercise, said the great teacher, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Men say in Battle Creek, the temple of the temple of the Lord are we, but they are using common fire. Their hearts are not softened and subdued by the grace of God. Many claiming to obey the truth are captives of Satan's rule, and they have no power from his snare to go, for they have submitted to his way so long. How long will they act on the principles of the power of darkness? I am instructed to say to you, my brethren, in every place, it is high time that you awake out of sleep, put off the works of selfishness and darkness, no longer abuse the sacred principles of heaven by your unrighteousness, lest in your experience the history of the children of Israel is repeated. Take heed lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. We are now a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Satan has linked your arm, who have given him opportunity within his arm. Testimonies to Ministers, 372. Page after page might be written in regard to these things. Whole conferences are becoming leavened with the same perverted principles. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. The Lord will work to purify his church. I tell you in truth, the Lord is about to turn and overturn the institutions called by his name. Just how soon this refining process will begin, I cannot say, but it will not be long deferred. He whose fan is in his hand will cleanse his temple of its moral defilement. Did he cleanse the temple when he was here on earth? Did he cleanse his temple in the history of the Millerites? Sister White says he's going to cleanse the temple here at the end of the world also. God has a controversy with all who practice the least injustice, for in so doing they reject the authority of God and imperil their interest in the atonement, the redemption which Christ has undertaken for every son and daughter of Adam. Will it pay to take a course abhorrent to God? Will it pay for you to put on your censor, Will it pay to put upon your censers strange fire to offer before God and say it makes no difference? Just, there's only one place in the Word of God where you're going to see the expression overturn, overturn, overturn. Ezekiel 21, 25 to 27. I don't know. Why would that matter? Why would that matter?
Well, that would be a cleansing then in 1901.
Yeah, but why would that matter? You think the church was cleansed in 1901?
No.
In 1901, the church is entering into the alpha apostasy. Yeah, and the fruits of the alpha apostasy is the spirit of prophecy is silenced in the remnant church. Why is it that God's people don't have a prophet? Because of disobedience. If God's people were obedient, the spirit of prophecy would still be active in our midst, wasn't it? In 1901, we're heading in full speed ahead into the alpha of apostasy. And there's no documentation that we've ever turned back, but you've got me way off the subject. Even if she was dealing with these in connection with what was coming on Battle Creek, it would be just a type of the anti-type, which is the end of the world, because all the prophets are speaking more about the end of the world than the days in which they lived. And now, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God. Now, this is Israel, prince of Israel, a leader of Israel, but a profane leader. And where at in history is this taking place? And you know, just before the Babylonian captivity, all right, the prophets are speaking more about the end of the world than the days in which they lived, all right? All right, let's keep, I know it's late in the day, but let's keep focused on where we're at here at the end of the world. It tells us the primary application of where this is to be applied. It's to be applied when iniquity has an end. When does iniquity have an end? Yeah, in the investigative judgment. All right. And now, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, there's a punishment that comes upon the leadership of Israel. This shouldn't be new to us. We've been looking at lines of this truth throughout this Sabbath day. Comes in the time of the judgment of the living, when you're in the closing scenes of the investigative judgment, as we've seen in Zechariah chapter 3. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. What's a diadem? It's the crown of his authority. Leadership's getting taken away. And take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low. Exalt William Miller, that farmer that got led into Bible study just to see if he really believed the Bible or not. Exalt him that's low and abase him that's high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until he whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now, we're talking about a kingdom here. What's Christ doing in the most holy place? He's going in to receive the kingdom. I mean, this is talking about the final movements. I mean, there's three things associated with the kingdom, according to Elder Haskell. And it's a good argument. A territory, capital, and citizens. And what's the capital? Jerusalem. The territory?
The earth, the
entire creation. What's the citizens? The citizens are the unfallen worlds, but what Christ is doing in the most holy place now, he's finishing identifying what of the people that are going to be redeemed from planet and earth are going to be citizens. The subjects of the kingdom. So when it says, I will overturn and overturn it, and it shall be no more until he's who come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Once again, this is in the final movements of the investigative judgment. At the end, in this history, in the controversy of the shut door, when those people that have been trained and accepted the training to trust in other human beings come to the point where we're to return to this history and understand this manifestation of power, the midnight cry, in order to understand this manifestation of power in the loud cry, those people among us that have been learned to trust human beings are going to reject the midnight cry as an illustration of the loud cry. They're going to receive the mark of the beast, and at that same period of time, the structure and the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to be set aside, and there'll be humble men, as you were reading, called from the common walks of life that are going to replace that leadership as the Lord takes the work into his own hands. And this takes place in the very final movements of the judgment of the living for Adventism, and that closes right here when the first temple cleansing of this history is accomplished. There are diligent students of the word of prophecy in all parts of the world who are obtaining light and still greater light from searching the scriptures. This is true of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples. These will come from the grossest error and will take the place of those who have had opportunities and privileges and not prize them. These have worked out their own salvation with fear and trembling, lest they should become deficient in doing the ways and wills of God, while those who have had great light, through the perversity of their own natural heart, turned away from Christ because they were displeased with his requirement. But God will not be left without witnesses. The one-hour laborers, this is the people outside of Adventism, the one-hour laborers will be brought in at the 11th hour and will consecrate their ability and all their entrusted means to advance the work. These will receive the reward for their faithfulness because they are true to principle and shun not their duty to declare the whole counsel of God. When those who have had the abundance of light throw off the restraint which the Word of God imposes and make void his law, others will come in to fill their places and take their crown. Remove the diadem. Last paragraph. Great is the work of the Lord. Men are choosing side. Even the supposed to be heathen will choose the side of Christ, while those who become offended, as did the disciples, will go away and walk no more with him. And others will come in and occupy the place they have left vacant. Well, why did the disciples turn away and walk no more with him? No. What was the test they couldn't bear? No, the place where Christ lost his disciples was when he says, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Yeah, I agree, that's a test. They flunked that test. Why did they flunk that test? Same reason Adventism is going to flunk that test. They refused to take that little book and eat it. And that little book is this. And this is the Word of God, and this is His flesh, and this is His blood. But the Jews, they flunked that test because they couldn't conceptualize prophetic language. Was Jesus being literal? You have to cannibalize me if you want to walk with me? No, He wasn't being literal. He was being spiritual. He was speaking in prophetic terms. He brought to them a prophetic test, telling them that they must take the little book and eat it. And they turned and walked no more with Him. Yes. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. You don't have this timer up here. I mean, you have it up here, but it's we're stuck at the same point in time. We won't take 20 minutes. Matthew 3, 11 through 12. Another line upon this, all right? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The work of Christ is to clean up his floor. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He comes twice. Behold, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then the church triumphant will change to the church militant. Pacific Union Recorder, May 8th, 1902. If those handling sacred things in connection with God's cause are not more spiritual-minded, more sensitive to His claims, more determined to carry out His plans in harmony with His high standard, regardless of human policy, He will turn and overturn. After test and trial, He will remove those who are not spiritualized, whose words and works do not harmonize with His will. The Lord Himself will turn and overturn and set things in order. Last paragraph of that quote, or not the last, the big paragraph where you see boldface. The time is near when God, by His providence, will make manifest what principles have been cherished by the men connected with the management of His work. Unless these men are converted, they will be separated from the work. But the appeals and warnings given have had no more effect upon their hearts than the messages of Christ had upon the Pharisees. And I greatly fear in their behalf, lest they shall continue to walk in the same path, manifesting the same exacting, intolerant spirit as did the ruling Pharisees. I fear that the same judgment will fall upon them because they've rejected the Lord's reproof and have set the stumbling blocks of their iniquity before their eyes. My brethren, in the name of the Lord, I counsel you to seek Him by repentance and confession, that your sins of omission and commission may go beforehand to judgment, that pardon may be written against your names, that you may be accounted worthy to stand before Him when He shall appear. The Lord will overturn until there is reformation in His institutions. The men who ought to be filled with faith in this most sacred truth ever presented to mortals, the men who handle sacred trusts, are not all true watchmen. The Holy Spirit has often been in your midst, but these men, whose hearts should have been open to receive the heavenly messengers, were closed to its entreaties. They have ridiculed, mocked, and derided God's servants, who have borne to them the message of mercy from heaven. Some have trifled with the precious things of God, which are light and truth and grace. Had these men no fear that the sin of blasphemy might be committed by them, they would certainly fear were they not blinded by the enemy. Poor, foolish, deluded souls, they know not the things that make for their peace. God has said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord's going to turn and overturn. That was 1882 materials, 1641. Go to page 61. In the center of the page, under the subtitle, If God Has Ever Spoken by Me. Those who lived just prior to the second appearing of Christ may expect a large measure of His Holy Spirit. But if you do not watch and pray, if God has ever spoken by me, some of our leading men are going over the same ground of refusing the message of mercy as the Jews did in the time of Christ. If they turn away from the light, they will fail to meet the high and holy claims of God for this important time. They will fail to fulfill the sacred responsibilities that He has entrusted to them. The characters and prospect of the people of God are similar to those of the Jews who could not enter because of their unbelief. Next paragraph. The Jews despised the good that was proffered them in the time of Christ. And after long forbearance of God, the things that were for their peace were hidden from their eyes. That which, if received, would have been to them the greatest blessing became their stumbling block. Thus it is today among us. The thought that Christ's teaching was counteracting the influence of the old and only religion that had been from the beginning, they thought that Christ's teaching was counteracting the influence of the old and only religion that had been from the beginning. After they had once rejected the light, their minds were blinded, and they thought Christ's teaching was a deception of the enemy. Christ was bringing out the old religion in its true light, but they had separated themselves from the old paths, from the old truths, and had permitted the customs and traditions of men to take the place of the only vital faith. Sufficient light was given to the Jewish people so that they might have known the time of their visitation. God had sent them the way, the truth, and the life, and the gift of His Son. Christ came as the messenger of Jehovah, and His path was marked with blessing. He sent to make known the Father. His whole life to its final sacrifice was a revelation of God to men. Calvary itself announced the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. From Christ, the light of the world, shone forth the clear, bright beams of His Father's glory. Yet the Jews comprehended it not. Thus it is in our day. The light of truth is shining upon us as clearly as it shone upon the Jewish people. But the hearts of men are as hard and unimpressible as in the days of Christ, because they know not what they oppose. Men who claim to be standing in the light are in darkness and know it not. They have so enshrouded themselves in unbelief that they call darkness light and light darkness. They are ignorant of that which they condemn and oppose, but their ignorance is not such as God will excuse, for He has given them light, and they reject it. They have before them the example of the past, but they will not be warned, and unbelief is enclosing them in impenetrable darkness. They refuse to accept the testimonies they ought to believe, and are ready to accept tidbits of gossip and testimonies of men, showing their credulousness and readiness to believe that which they want to believe. The Lord is about to deal with the structure of Adventism as He concludes the judgment of the living upon His modern Israel, and the way that He brings about this condition is by leading His people back to the foundations of Adventism. And it becomes the same test that He presented to the Jews when He walked among them. The Jews did not recognize that Christ was the representation of these two tables. We do not recognize here at the end of the world that these two tables are a representation of Christ. We don't understand that when these were given to ancient Israel, the Lord entered into covenant. We don't understand that these two tables mark and identify when the Lord entered into covenant with Adventism. And because of this, the circumstances in our church have reached a point where many of us have fallen into the deception of what the temple is. We no longer think that each of us are responsible to the Lord for how we handle and move in our Christian experience. We did as William Miller. We begin to trust in men. And the men we're trusting in encourage us to trust in them. preparing us to reject the latter end message and receive the mark of the beast. The Lord is about to overturn the institutions that are called by His name. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, a message like this is beyond the qualifications of any human being to deliver, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as the line of the tribe of Judah has been opening this message, it is clear that in order to give the faithful warning that's required, that is part of the little book and the closed door message that you deliver to your people to consume, that you have to put in the record the warning of what's about to take place upon your modern Israel. So we present these things with humility, understanding that we also are in this condition here at the end of the world as your people. We're in the Laodicean time period, and that we need to take heed lest we are among those that are overthrown. But Lord, it's clear that when you reveal these truths, that it is evidence that you're at the door, that probation is about to close, that you're about to cleanse the temple, your temple, of its moral defilement and prepare it, change it from the church triumphant to the church militant. So we ask that you would empower these truths, that you can use them in your vineyard to warn and awaken those that will be warned and awakened in time to prepare for the tremendous event that is about to take place within your church and within the world. We thank you for allowing us to consider these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.